Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight, just the opportunity to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night in a warm building and around the Word of God with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and enjoy the opportunity to be here tonight, and thankful for the privilege the pastor's given to allow me to preach tonight. Daniel chapter number 3, is where we'll be at tonight. Daniel chapter number 3. I feel like I've been preaching on holidays recently, or close to them. I did Halloween, I preached that night, and the night before New Year's Eve, and then now I'm on St. Valentine's Eve Day service. So I don't think there's anything special about it, but that's I don't have a message on love, so if you came expecting that, I'm sorry. I'm not that in tune with what's going on the calendar, but Daniel chapter number 3 is where we'll be tonight. And, of course, as you read through the book of Daniel, there's many familiar stories that we hear. There's really nothing new, especially in the first 6 chapters in the book of Daniel. There's no real new stories. There's nothing that we'll go over tonight that's even groundbreaking or earth-shattering. But I think there's some good truths for us here tonight in Daniel chapter number 3 as we come to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the three Hebrew children here, or Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Their Hebrew given names, their Chaldean names, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we study what happens here in chapter number 3, a familiar story with the fiery furnace. But we'll start reading in verse number 1. It says in chapter number 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, and judges, and treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces which were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a fiery, burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." We'll stop there and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before you tonight, Lord, and we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your church tonight, to be in your house, Lord, to come and sing praises to your name, to spend a time together in prayer over the needs of the church and the membership list. And now, Lord, as we come to the most important part, the opening of your word, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us tonight. God, I pray that you would bind the devil from distracting our hearts and minds from the message that you have at hand. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to focus on what you have, and Lord, respond as you'd have us to as well. Father, I pray that you would just use me as an instrument in your hand. God, I've got nothing to offer of myself, but I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Use me, Lord, to speak your word and the message you planted in my heart. And Father, I pray that you would bless this time of preaching and this time around your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation before where you really just kind of stood out for one reason or another? You kind of stuck out like a sore thumb. Now, It could be for any different reason. It could be in any situation, maybe in a game as an athlete. I wouldn't know what that's like, but maybe you do. You played a game as an athlete and you stuck out. And actually, I do know what that's like. I stuck out as not very good. But anyway, so there's reasons why you might stick out. Maybe in a classroom for being really smart, or maybe in the workplace for having some great ideas or something like that. But as I thought about that and thinking about the idea of standing out, I've really never stood out more in an area or felt more out of place or stood out more than when I visited the country of Peru. Several years ago, I got to go with Brother Steve and his wife, and we got to go see his daughter and son, Marcos and Steph, on the mission field. And Tim Ryan went with us, and Matt Gilkerson, and Jason and Dan Evans, and we went to the country of Peru. And I don't know if you know this, but Peru doesn't have a lot of white people. And so not only that, Peru doesn't have a lot of tall people either. And so it didn't take long getting off the plane in Peru where I began to feel out of place. Obviously, everything is a different language on signs. Food doesn't taste the same. I will never forgive Marcos for shoving some wild fruit in my face and making me try it. And it made me throw up. It was disgusting. And I remember things like that and going to the missionaries' houses, or the not the missionaries, but the natives' houses there, and eating some of their food and having some of their so-called dessert that was some of the most disgusting thing I've ever put in my mouth. And some of those things, I just felt so out of place. And one of the reasons why I felt out of place was just my sheer size. I mean, most people were below average sized people. It was very small people there, and I just stood out because I was white, I was bald, I was tall, I was large, I was everything that they were not. And so I stood out for those reasons. I think about things when we're driving around. We had rented a van, you know, and when I thought we were renting a van, I thought we were renting like a 15-passenger van like we have here at the church, and room to stretch out and put our legs out. But it wasn't a 15-passenger van. It was like a 5-passenger van pretending to be an 8-passenger van. And we were all stuffed in like sardines and driving around. The traffic was crazy. I'm looking at, you know, up on the hills are just these little boxes for houses kind of stacked everywhere. It was nothing like I'd ever experienced before. And I felt so out of place. And it didn't help that my luggage got left in Miami, and so when I preached the first Sunday there, I had to wear Marcos's suit and my tennis shoes and preached there and through an interpreter. All this is just out of my comfort zone, things I'd never experienced before. But one of the things that's implanted in my mind was a moment we were standing outside one of the buildings in Lima right before we were getting ready to fly out, back to the go to the airport and then fly out, and we're just kind of visiting some of the sites there in Lima before we left, and sitting out on the sidewalk waiting. A school bus full of children comes by on the streets there of Lima, and every eye is out the window looking right at me. I'm the only one standing there on the sidewalk. I'm just waiting for, I don't even know what we're waiting for, to get picked up by Marcos maybe, something like that. And they stop right in front of me. The bus stops because there's a light, and everybody's looking at me, and they've got the windows down. And so I go, "Gringo!" And they all bust up laughing because that's what we are. We're gringos. So, but I felt so out of place. I just really felt like I stood out, like it was something that I couldn't hide if I wanted to. Now, I say all that in kind of a sense of physically and going to a foreign country, but we have here really a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and an opportunity they had to stand out. And I'm not talking about standing out because they were in a different country, which they certainly were, but I'm talking about standing out because of their spiritual character and their faith in God. And I want to encourage you tonight as we think about this, is that I want to have the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, the kind of faith that was willing to stand out, was willing to stand out when everyone else seemed to be doing something different. They're willing to have that kind of faith where they would stand out. So as we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we think about them, yeah, I mentioned it briefly, but this is not their home. They're not from Babylon. If you go back and read the beginning of chapter number 1, or you read towards the end of the Kings and the Chronicles, you would read them being taken from their homeland in Jerusalem captive by the nation of Babylon, and being brought, the very best of the best young people from Jerusalem are being brought to Babylon to be trained to be leaders in this new growing, thriving kingdom of Babylon. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's plan. And so they come around with several thousand others from Jerusalem. And as you see this, and you read even through chapter number 1, you're familiar with Daniel's stand there in chapter number 1 as well, and that God allows them to be 10 times better than everybody else and blesses them, and they begin to stand out in this culture that's not their own. And I think that we can relate with that very much because we're not at home either. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we should stand out in this culture and stand out in this society in a place that's not truly our home. They stood out here spiritually in a perverse culture and made a difference. And I can tell you this tonight, you can too. You can too. We'll look at this here, just a couple things tonight. Here in the first 12 verses, I want to look first of all at the pressuring or the pressing of society. The pressing of society. Excuse me. The pressing of society. Now, as you read through this, we read a portion of this, the first 12 verses or so, and what happens here is the pressure that gets put on them from society as a whole, and it began really with people of influence. The pressure came, first of all, from people of influence, and mainly being King Nebuchadnezzar. Here he is, King Nebuchadnezzar. He is the highest ruler in all the land of Babylon. He is the top dog. He's got an idea here at the beginning of chapter number 3 that he wants to take an image and he wants to build it and he wants people to come and he wants them to bow down to it. And so as you read that there, and we read this in verse number 1 specifically there, it talks about that. It talks about this image that he sets up, Nebuchadnezzar does, and this most likely was an image of himself. If you read Daniel chapter number 2, you would see the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel would later interpret for him. And it was of a statue, and you go all the way up to the head being of gold, and the interpretation being that was the Babylonian kingdom. This is Nebuchadnezzar, what he's ruling. He's that head of gold, and that was the interpretation there. So it's most likely considering that in chapter number 2 and what happens in chapter number 4 with his pride and the humbling that God does and hews that tree down in chapter number 4, this most likely was an image of himself that he's erected. Now, it could have been an image of maybe his famous God or his favorite God, but most likely I think it was an image of himself, and it just revealed his pride. And the Bible reveals that it was 90 feet tall, and at its base it was 9 feet wide by 9 feet wide. And so more than a statue, it would be like an obelisk. You would think about like the Washington Monument is an obelisk, just a pillar kind of standing there. And so this would have been something that he erected. The Bible says that it was gold. It was most likely overlaid with gold. It wasn't of pure gold. It would have been overlaid with gold. That's how they made their gods, their idols. They would overlay them with gold. They also used overlaying gold in temples. So this is something that was very common in their day. And they would erect this. And so it says that it's there in the plain of Dura. If you can think about this, King Nebuchadnezzar put it in a spot where it's absolutely flat, where it could be seen from miles on end, where people could look and see this gaudy pillar that's raised up to the sky that's standing 90 feet tall, so the people could come and to worship and to bow down to it. And this is all that King Nebuchadnezzar is doing, and all this image for himself, and he begins to go through this, and he gives this decree, and as giving this decree, he calls in every dignitary, every ruler of every province is supposed to come in. So this would include Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, not mentioned here is Daniel. Most likely Daniel was on business trip for King Nebuchadnezzar or taking care of one of his faraway provinces to which he couldn't travel to. We know because we read later, Daniel continues to take a stand. It's not as though he was bowing here in this passage, and that's why he's not mentioned. But that would bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. They're here as a part of that in that decree. And the music was going to play, as we read about that as well. And they were to bow down to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, most likely himself. Now, as you read this leading up to it, he announces it as a dedication service. He doesn't say this is a worship service. He says it's a dedication service. He says, hey, I've built this pillar that we're all going to have a dedication service to, and gives no hint at all. And when you read about the decree, there's no hint at all that they're going to come and bow down. But can I tell you this? That when the devil begins to tempt us or begin to put things in our lives or begins to put pressure on us from society to bow down, it's not like he decrees it and calls it out and makes sure everyone knows exactly what they're about ready to do. And that's what's happening here with Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't announce it to everyone else that, hey, I'm going to have you come and bow down to my image. No, that's not it at all. He says, hey, it's a dedication. Come on in. And once they're there, we see exactly what happens. We read that as the music was played, they were told to bow down or be thrown into the furnace. And here as we read that every ruler, nearly every ruler of the land gladly gathered together and bowed down. Nobody asked questions. Nobody said, wait, why are we doing this? Wait, this is not my God. This is an image of you, Nebuchadnezzar. Why are we doing this? Why are we being so harsh if someone doesn't bow down? They followed right in long, right in lockstep there with what's going on. The vast majority went right along with it. And this is the pressure that's taking place from people in places of influence. But not only was the pressure coming from people in places of influence, it was coming from peers as well. So as we read this as well, as you read on here, that obviously Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't bow down. And the Bible says that certain Chaldeans are not happy about this, and they bring it to King Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Now, these would be the very same people that have worked alongside of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These would have been the very same people that served alongside of them, maybe some of the very same ones that were raised up together and trained together to be rulers over certain lands and in certain positions. These were most certainly their peers. And now they're gladly bringing them together before King Nebuchadnezzar and saying, see, look, they won't bow down. These three won't bow down. You said, King, that they're supposed to bow down, and they're not bowing down. They're not listening to you. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. The Bible says there that they accused them. In verse number 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused of the Jews. And that word accused, the meaning there is to devour. I mean, they were eating this up. They couldn't wait to bring them before the king and see their utter destruction. These were ones that maybe were quite jealous or upset at what's going on and taking place here. They were glad to accuse these boys. And they were right here in step with the society and with people in places of influence and doing everything right along together and putting the pressure on these young men to bow to what's going on around them. Can I tell you tonight that the pressing of society to bow to the things opposing the truth of God's word is real? It's not some fairy tale. It's not some stretch of an illusion that I'm making here or some far-fetched analogy that I'm trying to make here. No, it's something that's very much real in our world today. And if you can't see that, the devil most certainly has blinded you. And the pressure is there to bow to the truth that is opposite of God's truth, which is not a truth at all. It's a lie. And it's there. If you can't see that, you're blinded. And it's there from people of influence. Just like in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day, the king himself has made this decree and has put this pressure on and said, you'll be thrown in the furnace. He's in a position of influence, and yet here he is using that position to put the pressure on for them to bow. And I'll tell you this, the very same thing is true today. You look around our world today, it's very much the same today. The Christian principles and morals of our country that they were founded on, they are eroding away before our country's very eyes. You think about erosion, it takes time. It takes quite a bit of effort and time of the elements of nature to begin to work at something and begin to erode something away. It doesn't happen overnight. And I'll tell you that we live in a great country, and I thank God to live in the United States of America, but it's time as Christians we wake up and realize that the moral fabric and foundation upon which our country was established and the Word of God is being eroded away right from underneath it. Slowly but surely. Didn't happen overnight. But I'm telling you, over a period of time, as Christians begin to turn a blind eye to it or begin to bow to the pressure, that erosion is beginning to happen to the point where we find our country in the place it is today. I'll tell you, it may not be as obvious as a golden obelisk standing up in the desert, but it's there. You know what saddens my heart, what just absolutely is devastating and should be to any Christian, is what took place just a couple weeks ago in New York when they passed a law supporting full-term abortion all the way up till birth. And as that was passed, and you saw the video inside those chambers, there wasn't weeping. There wasn't crying. There wasn't people on their knees praying to God. They were standing and applauding and giving each other's high five and hugging one another. That's where our society's at right now. And the pressure from the society is pushing on you to say, hey, it needs to be okay. Whatever we think is okay, it doesn't matter what God's word says. You need to give in to what we say is okay. Or even most recently, the governor of Virginia speaking in support of post-birth abortion. This stuff is real, and this isn't a message about abortion. This is to help us understand that the same pressures that were there in the society for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to abandon their biblical principles are right here in the United States of America, right in front of our very eyes. It's not just about moral, political issues. It's every aspect of our spiritual lives. It's there. We're being bombarded through television, social media, music, movies, policies, news, and so much more, pressuring us to turn from the biblical truth and bow to social norms. We're at a point where Christian faith is mocked and ridiculed. We're at a point where athletes, actors, singers, celebrities are more than willing to speak out in support of things that are blatantly opposite of God's Word. And it's there. You see it. I see it. Your kids see it. The pressures are there from people in a place of influence. But not only is it there in the people with a place of influence or a position of influence, it's there with peers as well. It's there with peers as well. We can't just step back and say, well, it's not in my bubble. It's only out there in society. And as long as I stay focused with what's right in front of me, no, it's with our peers as well. It's with the people that we work with. It's with friends. It's with family. It's with acquaintances. It's with coworkers, classmates, and neighbors, just like it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It is not outside the realm of possibility that some of these Chaldeans that came to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego underneath the bus came from Jerusalem. That's not outside the realm of possibility. I can't prove it, but it's not outside the realm of possibility. And here, these people that they've grown up around, this is 20 years into Babylon now. This isn't, I know it's three chapters in, but we're talking almost 20 years in at this point. And they are gladly turning them in and putting the pressures on for them to bow to what's going on around them. No longer, it seems, are we allowed to disagree with someone in our society without being called a bigot or insensitive or offensive. If our way isn't their way, then it's the wrong way. But the peer pressure is there, just like it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read about that here in those verses. They come and they butter the king up and they say that, you know, you're, oh, king, live forever, and you made this decree and you said that you're going to turn them into the furnace. It's time to do that. And the pressure is all around us. It's not just in this group right here. Because a lot of times when we think about peer pressure, we think about just teenagers. They experience peer pressure. Can I tell you, college students experience peer pressure? Singles experience peer pressure. Young married adults, older single adults, divorced adults, older married adults, grandparents, parents, children. Peer pressure is everywhere. Don't believe me? Ask a kid about Fortnite and the peer pressures of Fortnite. Okay, I'll just leave it there. It's everywhere, about everything. Peer pressure is real. It's there. But the pressure to bow, can I tell you this, is even coming from Christians. It's even coming from Christians. People that name the name of Christ, people that would claim to be born-again Christians, the pressure to bow to the societal norms is right there as well. I recently had seen a video of a pastor and a leader of a religious denomination standing on stage and lip-syncing to a Whitney Houston song while doing some inappropriate moves with some other people on the stage at a college conference. And clicking on that, I was kind of interested in the comments on Twitter, and I saw far more support from Christians of his behavior than people rebuking it. But that's the mindset of Christians nowadays sometimes as well. That you want to accept that. We've come to the point where the church has done so much to try to reach into the world, to pull people out of the world and see them saved, that they themselves as a church have fallen right in. It's a dangerous place to be as a Christian. But the pressures are there from society, from people in places of influence and from our peers as well. But what I also see in this passage that's great about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not only do we see the pressures of society, but we see a predetermination to stand. A predetermination from these young men to stand. Verse 13 through 18 talks about that and what takes place here, but I believe it is rooted in chapter number 1. If you'll look back there real quick, chapter number 1. In chapter number 1, I think we'll see very clearly they committed to stand for righteousness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, alongside Daniel, committed to stand for righteousness. In verse number 1, or chapter number 1, I'm sorry, in verse number 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, I know in verse number 8, it mentions only Daniel specifically, but I believe if you would read through the rest of the chapter and see that the blessings that applied to Daniel also applied to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm telling you, God would not have done that for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if they didn't purpose the very same thing that Daniel did. And that was a predetermination that, you know what, you can do what you want. You're going to try to feed me with king's meats and dainties that I'm not supposed to have that are against Jewish law. You can do that all you want, but I've already determined I'm not going to defile myself with a portion of the king's meat. I've determined that I'm going to stand for righteousness. And that was a predetermination that was already made. Daniel, of course, here makes it. I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego does it right along with them. And no matter what temptation or decree they faced, they were not going to oppose God and His word, because they committed to stand for righteousness. I'll tell you tonight that God blessed them for their commitment to righteousness. In chapter 1, you read that they were healthier than the rest, they were more talented, and they were elevated within the kingdom. They were blessed by God because of this commitment to stand for righteousness. But I can tell you this tonight, when it comes to standing for righteousness, we cannot wait until decision time to make the decision. The decision has to be made long in advance. I know this is kind of a silly example, but I'm a pretty indecisive person. I don't know if you knew that. Well, I'm indecisive. So I don't like shopping, and it takes me a long time to do things because I like triple guess myself. But one of the things I try to do is when I'm going to a restaurant that I've never been to before is I find the menu before I go. I find the menu, look through the menu, and decide what I want and try to stick to it. Because I know what's going to happen. If I don't do that, I'm going to show up and I'm going to stare blankly at the menu and they're going to ask me and I'm just going to blurt something out and then I'm not going to be happy with my choice because I didn't predetermine ahead of time. Now, I know that's a silly example, but I'll tell you the same. We do that a lot of times in our spiritual battles as well. We don't determine ahead of time, and instead of determining ahead of time that when that moment of temptation hits, we just blurt something out and we do something we regret. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego alongside Daniel had predetermined long before chapter number 3 rolls around where they're asked to bow before a statue. They had determined that I'm not going to defile myself. They were committed to stand for righteousness long before that commitment was ever tested. Our minds have to be made up beforehand. But not only did they commit to stand for righteousness, they continued to stand for righteousness. Because it's one thing to make that commitment, it's another thing to keep that commitment in the face of testing and temptation. Read here in chapter number 3, verse number 13. So we read down to 12. In verse number 12, we see they said, we're not going to bow. They were accused that they were not going to bow. Verse 13, "And Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" You can see what he's asking them here, right? He says, all right, let's try this again. Are you sure? I heard you didn't bow. Are you sure? Wink, wink. Like, here's your second chance. I'm not going to throw you into the furnace. He's trying to do this here, and he's trying to give them another chance. But they were determined here, no matter the consequence, as you read there in verse number 15, now if you be ready, that at the time you hear all the instruments, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you have no idea what you just did. Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? You're about to see. You're about to see, because these young men were committed to stand for righteousness, even in the face of being thrown into a fiery furnace. He says, let me go ahead and play the music again. You can make the decision one more time. Wink, wink, you're going to bow. This is what you're going to do. In the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Let me put it this way, in the Aaron's interpretation, we ain't got to think about it. We ain't got to do this again. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Oh, I love that. They were committed here. The king was not happy. He's ready to throw them in, and they didn't have to stop to think about it. They continued to stand for what they already knew to be right, and they had confidence in the Lord to deliver them out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said this in verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If by chance it doesn't happen like we believe it to happen, we're still not going to bow. We're still not going to bow. That kind of confidence and that kind of faith in the Lord. Can I tell you tonight that the enemy is not going to be happy when we refuse to give in to the social pressures? And the devil is always going to double down. You think about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he tempted him 3 times. Not only that, he went away for a season. He was going to return. We have to be fully convinced and committed to follow the Lord and have complete confidence in him. I love the message a pastor preached a few months ago, that if you cannot trust your faith, then grow your faith. And they had the faith to believe that God would deliver them. And they had the faith to believe that God would be with them. And they knew, as they stood in the face of that societal pressure, that they could stand for righteousness and that God would deliver them. And I'm telling you here today, as we stand in the face of societal pressures in the year 2019, we can stand in faith knowing that God is able to deliver me. The last thing we see in our lesson tonight in Daniel chapter number 3 is the protection from the Lord. The protection from the Lord. Now, we're familiar with this story. We know what happens. They turn the furnace all the way up, so hot, in fact, that the guys that throw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get burned and die in the fire as well. And this is what's going on. We see, first of all, as you read that the fire doesn't hurt them. They're thrown into the flame, and the fire doesn't hurt them. They're in there, they're walking around. King Nebuchadnezzar sees that. Later on, when they're brought out of the fire, the Bible says that their clothes don't smell like smoke. Not a hair on their head has been singed at all. There's no sign of any kind of smoke on them at all. I don't know if you guys know how hard that is. I cannot walk by a bonfire without smelling like a bonfire. And I was just there for 2 seconds. I can't cook bacon without going the rest of the day smelling bacon in my beard. It happens. So that's why I don't grill on Wednesday night before church, because I just don't want to get it all over my clothes and smell the meats in my... Anyway, so... But here we see the Bible says that the fire did not hurt them. Even though it was 7 times hotter, it did not bother them. Try as the devil might, I'm telling you this tonight, that he cannot harm you if you're trusting in the Lord. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Not only did the fire not hurt them, but there was a fourth man with them. Look down in there, verse number 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them to the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and the other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and a furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men and took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Then answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. As the society was putting the pressure on, and it was coming from people and places of authority and from peers, they were committed to stand no matter what for righteousness, and the result was they received protection from the Lord in the most difficult of circumstances here in the fiery furnace, protected by God Almighty Himself. And he couldn't believe what he saw. No matter what we face when standing for righteousness, we can know that the Lord will protect us. Now, that doesn't always mean that he will deliver us from death or deliver us from whatever persecution might be there, but the protection comes from his presence and from the peace that passes all understanding and from God Almighty himself being with us. So he draws them out. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men. Listen, this wasn't a testimony just to Nebuchadnezzar. This was a testimony that everybody came and bowed down to that image. They knew these men were being thrown into the furnace, and now they're seeing with their very own eyes, they're walking free outside of being in that fire without so much as the smell of smoke on their clothes. And I'm telling you tonight, as you stand for righteousness, as you stand for God, it is a witness to all those around you. And they may never say a thing, but I'm telling you, they see it. They see it. Nebuchadnezzar, this would eventually work together with what happens in chapter number 4, to see a changed man. Now, whether or not he truly became a born-again, believing in God, a believer, that I can't tell you that, but it changed who he was after what would take place at the end of 3 and through chapter number 4, especially. God used these things to change him. He makes a decree that no one could speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think about this, you know what change our society really needs to see? They need to see Christians that are willing to stand up for what's right, no matter what the pressures society may bring in their life, trusting in the Lord and his presence to be in his protection to be with them every single step of the way. As I think about that tonight, I do all I can to protect my kids. I do all I can to protect them from the devil's attacks and from even societal pressures and some of these things and peer pressure things. And I know I can't completely isolate them, but I go through great effort in locking everything down that they come in contact with. I don't just hand them my phone. I lock down tablets. TVs have lock codes on them, and tablets are, every app is blocked unless I unblock it from my phone. And the television has a TV guardian on it to block cuss words. We use VidAngels to watch shows and take out inappropriate things. We do all these things to protect them, and I put great effort into protecting my kids. But I think what happens sometimes as Christians is we put all that effort in thinking of our young ones and how innocent and how easily they could be attacked by the devil and how prone they are to his attacks. But sometimes we fail to put the same protections in our own life and the same watch into our own lives. We have to understand something tonight, that the pressure of the society is real. It's there. And we want to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have to determine both beforehand and in the moment that we're going to stand for righteousness and trusting with the protection of the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this day. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we don't have a musical invitation on Wednesday night, but there's always an opportunity to respond. The pressure is real from society, and it's not getting better. We see that in Babylon. We see that in the United States of America. But with the commitment to stand for righteousness and to continue to stand for righteousness as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can have the protection of the Savior in our lives and stand out and make a difference in our world, in our society. The altar's open, some have come, and there's still time for you to come. Heavenly Father, I don't know how you spoke to hearts tonight, but I know this is the message you had for us, Lord, and just thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. God, thank you for the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Lord, may our eyes be open to the pressures of society in our lives, Lord, and just help us not to bend or to bow to any truth that is opposite, or anything that is opposite the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that you would just bless us, help us to be committed to stand and continue to stand for righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to continue to look to you and be used by you to stand out and make a difference. Lord, I pray that you bless us now as we're dismissed. Keep us all safe as we go home tonight. Bring us back on Sunday ready to worship you. And Lord, we pray for Pastor and Mrs. Titt as they're gone, that you continue to give them a refreshing time, both spiritually and physically. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.